Well, today we're going to continue reading in John 4, and we're going to drop in at verse 27 and read to the end of the chapter. So, just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this really be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could somebody have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do with the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a son? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour." Now many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
Thanks, Bob. It's just been so good to be in John's Gospel this term, hasn't it? What a rich feast we've had of truth about the gospel, about Jesus. Before we get into the passage, though, I do have an important public service announcement. Next Sunday is not only Easter Sunday, it's Daylight Savings. Yes, thank you. Okay, so that's my public service announcement for the day. It's the day we say goodbye to those long, lovely evenings, start stocking up the woodpile, preparing for the long, cold months that I'm still not used to. At least this time, though, we get some extra sleep. Here's an actual photograph of me last year when Daylight Savings starts. It's a pretty rough morning on the other end of Daylight Savings, isn't it, when it starts? You kind of have to get up a whole hour early. You lose an hour of sleep. It's one of those times when it's really important to know what the time is, because otherwise you might come early to church or late to church. It's always on a Sunday, right? So it's really important to know what time it is. It's important to know what time it is any time of the year, right? So now you're warned for next week. You do get an extra hour of sleep, but it'd be great to get here early. That would be fantastic. But it's important to know what time it is, right? So because if you know what time it is, you'll be able to live in line with reality. You'll be able to live in line with reality. You'll be able to live wisely in the world. You'll be able to live knowing the time that you're in. We're wrapping up this series, as we said, in John 1 to 4. We'll return to John later in the year. We're going to see today Jesus' own understanding of what the time is. What the time is. Not in terms of the physical seasons, but in God's timing, the kind of spiritual season that he has ushered in. I found it an awesome introduction to Jesus, though. I hope you guys have as well, as we've sort of reflected on these chapters of John's Gospel. Flesh, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the true temple. He's the one who gives new birth. He's the true bridegroom from above. All these amazing things we've seen. And last week, we saw this incredible conversation Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. So you might remember that. Jesus is on this journey from Jerusalem up to his home region of Galilee. And he goes to this area that normally Jewish people would avoid, this region of Samaria. He stops by a well outside this town called Sychar, which is next to the Mount Gerizim. We looked at all that last week, if you remember. And remember, Jesus is tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty. He sends his disciples off to go get food. Interestingly, he sends 12 disciples off to get food for 13 people, which is, you know, kind of maybe doesn't make sense. But then you think, oh, there's some other plan going on. There's some other thing that Jesus has in mind at this moment. He's all alone. And while he's there, a Samaritan woman comes to get water. We reflected on this last week. It's an unusual time of day for her to come at midday. But she's a bit of an outcast. She's looked down on, someone who's lived a life of scandal and shame. And Jesus has this incredible conversation with her. He gently but firmly reveals to her her deep thirst. And he reveals himself to her as the only one who can meet that deep thirst, that deep longing. The one who could give her living water that would satisfy her deeply. And she finished up that conversation at the end of last week by saying, she says, I know that Messiah, that's God's promised eternal king who would make everything right. She says, I know Messiah is coming. And remember Jesus' response, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am he. And it's this climactic moment. Jesus reveals himself for the first time in John's gospel. He reveals himself not to his disciples, but to this outcast Samaritan woman. And right at that moment, his disciples kind of come clomping back from town, traipsing in to ruin the mood, you know, like to kind of interrupt this moment. They've gone to get some fish and chips. Now they're back. And they get a bit of a shock to see Jesus talking with a woman. Talking with a Samaritan woman. It was breaking all kinds of social, cultural norms. But they don't ask him what he wants or why he's talking to her. And we'll come back to the disciples in a second. But they're kind of shocked, they're surprised, they don't know what to do. The woman, on the other hand, she's just had her life turned upside down. She's just had her heart set on fire. And she races back to town. It's interesting, isn't it, that you get that little detail. So notice that detail there. She leaves her water jar behind as she goes back to town. This water was her life. The only reason she made the trek out to the well in the heat of the day was to have enough water just to get through another day. But now she completely, it's like she just completely forgets about her water jar and the whole reason she came out there, because she's found living water, not just life for another day. And do you see the first thing that she does? She heads straight away back to town and she just starts kind of gabbling about Jesus. She just starts talking to people about what this man has done for her. And she urges them to come and see for themselves. She says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And the whole town comes out to check Jesus out for themselves. Now, why does the woman do this? Why does the woman do this? Why does she just leave her jar? Why does she straight away start urging people from her town to come to Jesus? It would have taken courage for her to do that. It would have taken some level, because everyone in the town knew her. Right? Everyone in the town knew her past. There's hints here that she is a bit of an outcast. So it would have taken a bit of courage for her to do that. You can imagine the people of the town being pretty skeptical about this woman telling them about a man she met at the well. But there's something so compelling about her, so strikingly different, that they do come out. The whole town sort of just comes out with her back to Jesus. So what's going on for this woman? It's not that she's become a Christian and then she's gone through a 10-week discipleship course where she finds out that, sort of regrettably, talking to other people about Jesus is just part of the deal, you know? It'd be nice if you didn't have to, but there you go. can you see, like, that's not at all what's going on for this woman? Not at all. She has just found living water. She's just found the one who can satisfy her deepest thirst. I think it's a little bit like, you know how when you, like, if you're kind of maybe out in the garden and you just see the most stunning sunset, you love it, but often our instinct at that moment is to say, hey, like to run inside and say, everyone come out and see this sunset, because your joy in that beauty is multiplied as you bring other people out to look at it with you and to enjoy it with you. What this woman is doing is just as natural as that. Just as natural as that. Just as simple as that. For this woman to race back to town to her community and say to them, quick, come outside and check out the sunset. No, I'm not. Check out this amazing person. This amazing person. Now, it's worth pausing, I think, at this point and thinking about what we call evangelism. And learning from this woman, learning from her. Sometimes we can think about mission, like I was sort of alluded to earlier, like we can think about evangelism as some extra thing we kind of know that we should do but would rather not. Sometimes. Or on the other hand, sometimes we can just feel like it's just too complex, it's too difficult, I don't have all the answers. I haven't memorized my 10-point gospel outline yet, so I can't do it. Do you see just how simple this woman's testimony is? It's one word, really. Jesus. Jesus. Come see a man. Come see. I don't have all the answers. I'm fumbling around just like you, but this man has changed my life. Just come and check him out. Come see a man. And not only that, do you see how powerful this was for this woman? See how she tells the town? Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He was the man who knew her deepest secrets, her shameful past. Jesus knew all about her, right down to the depths, all the things that she didn't want anyone else to know or to talk about. He knew. Nothing could be hidden from him. He knew it all, and still he loved her. Still he loved her. She was fully known. This is the transforming power of the gospel, to be fully known, like to be exposed, right down to the depths, and not incinerated, not rejected, but to be embraced, loved, included, welcomed, to be fully known and fully loved. That is the wonder of the gospel, to be totally secure in this extraordinary grace. That's what gave this woman such joy and excitement to share this good news. So I think what we learned from this woman is, at the end of the day, the key question is not, do you have to do evangelism or do you have to have all the answers? The key question is Jesus your living water? Is Jesus your living water? Have you found in him your soul's satisfaction? Have you found in him the one who quenches your deep thirst and quenches that forever? If you have, then of course talking to people about Jesus isn't going to be some scary extra add-on to your Christian life. It'll be as natural as this woman to, in appropriate ways, as you get to know people, as your relationships kind of naturally get deeper, to talk about how Jesus has changed your life. And why don't you come and check him out for yourself? I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Love to sit down and read the gospel with you. Perhaps you know that Jesus isn't your living water. You haven't put your faith in him. Maybe you've never done that. Or maybe you just know and you feel that other things have crowded out your heart. Well, come today. Come see a man. Turn from those broken cisterns we looked at last week. Drink his living water so that it becomes a spring within you, welling up to eternal life and welling out of you into the world around you. And they see this change in this woman who has met this man who sees her utterly and loves her amazingly. And they come out to see Jesus themselves. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, back at the well, in verse 31, the disciples, this is all happening. Amazing, deep, wonderful, life-transforming things. And the disciples, they're thinking about food. So they come back. They urge Jesus to eat something. But just like with the woman, Jesus takes this everyday thing and turns it deeper. He takes the conversation deeper. He says to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Another strange answer from Jesus. He tends to kind of do this. And they're bamboozled. Like, they're kind of off-footed. What's he talking about? But they think, has someone else brought him some food? Did one of you guys sneak out and give him some food earlier? Or what's going on? He just keeps surprising them. But he goes on, he says, "My food, the thing that sustains me, the thing that drives me on, the thing that gets me out of bed, my true food is not the fish and chips you've just brought me, guys, as good as that is, thank you, but my true food is there's something much deeper, much bigger going on. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And unknown to his disciples, that's what Jesus has been doing. The whole time they've been off in town looking for food, he was doing his Father's work. His Father's will was to reach out to this broken, lonely woman and give her life. That's why he had to go through Samaria. Remember that from last? He didn't actually have to, but he had to go through Samaria. Because he's operating on his Father's will. It was his Father's will. Jesus changes images again, though, and he starts talking about farming. He's doing something really deep for the disciples here. It's like a subtle, loving, but firm rebuke. He says to them, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months till harvest?" So you get the idea, right? Normally, you plant a seed in the ground. Takes a few months before you can harvest it, you can get the grain from it or anything like that. So once the seed's in the ground, I mean, that you can kind of just, like, there's nothing to do with that anymore for that seed. Like, you just got to let it wait. You just got to, you know, and you can get onto other things. There's no hurry, no urgency about it. And Jesus is saying here, you must not think like that about what's happening now. I tell you, Jesus says, if you know the will of my Father, what his work is, if you saw what time scale, what time it is on his time scale, if you saw truly, you would see things differently. And he says, open your eyes, look out at the fields. And maybe they look out and maybe there's this crowd of people from the town coming out towards them. They are ripe for harvest. See what Jesus is saying? It's harvest time now. He goes on to talk about sowing and reaping. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. There's something about this harvest, Jesus says, this work that he's on about, that's different from your normal farming. In this field, different from your saying about planting and waiting a few months, in this field, the sowing and the reaping all happens together. It all happens together. The sower and the reaper are glad together. It happens at the same time. I sent you to reap, Jesus says. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. In other words, there's a harvest happening now. It's literally walking towards us, Jesus says. I've been here doing the work, the will of him who sent me. The Samaritan woman has gone and been doing the same joyful work of sowing the seed down in the village. And now you guys, Jesus says to his disciples, now you guys get the joy of reaping what you have not sown, reaping what you haven't worked for, what others have worked for. Because Jesus says, now that I'm here, it's harvest time. There's another level to this, because the whole Old Testament was, in a sense, a time of sowing. Sowing without seeing the full harvest. That's what the prophets did. That's what John the Baptist did. Sowed the seed of God's word without seeing its fulfillment. But Jesus says, now that I'm here, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. And God's great harvest that he has been working towards through the whole Old Testament, that great harvest is a global harvest, a harvest where people from every nation will come and find living waters through the Messiah, even people from the despised Samaritans, even this woman will come. And Jesus says, and here they come. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. You might remember back in chapter 1, John the Baptist's disciples, they ask where Jesus is staying, and they go and stay with him. John loves to use key words through his gospel. This is one of them. Sometimes you get it as remain or abide, and we'll sort of reflect on it more as we go through the gospel. But the same thing is happening here. People stay, remain, abide with Jesus, and they put their trust in him. But did you notice why they believe? They believe because of his words. Because of his words. They spend time. Back in chapter 2, when Jesus is in Jerusalem, he does lots of signs. You remember this? He's sort of cleared out the temple after he's done the wedding. He does all these signs around Jerusalem. And we're told back at the end of chapter 2, lots of people believe in his name. But there's like this sort of shadow to that. Jesus doesn't entrust himself to them because he knows what's in a person. He knows what's in every person. And through John's gospel, belief that is based on signs like that, the kind of those visual signs, it gets a bit of there's a mixed kind of reception. So just at the end of this chapter, we're going to see Jesus sort of get a bit exasperated about people only believing because of the signs. There's a sense in John that there's something missing if people only believe because of the signs. But here, these Samaritans, they believe because of his words. The word become flesh speaks his word, and by the power of his spirit gives life, gives new life. I just think it's helpful to see that. You know, maybe you think like this. Sometimes I think, if only God did some spectacular thing, then people would come to faith in Jesus. Then we'd see revival. John shows that way of thinking up for what it is. Actually, it's through his word that God brings about genuine, lasting faith. So when you maybe feel at sea, not sure what to take, not what to say, I think this is really liberating. We just take people to Jesus through his word. Open up a gospel. Get to know him. Come see a man. Let his word do its work. So these Samaritans say to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, And we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. He really is the Saviour of the world. It's an incredible transformation, isn't it, for these people over these couple of days? They spoke much truer than they even knew. They knew enough to know that here is the Saviour of the world, the Messiah. They had heard Jesus, they saw him and stayed with him. But we have heard and seen so much more than they ever did. Jesus' food was to do the will of his Father and to finish his work. When this conversation was going on, this meeting with the Samaritans, Jesus hadn't yet finished that work. But a few short years later, as he hung dying on the cross, as we will gather on Friday to particularly remember, John records Jesus' last words. It's not going to be on the screen. Just listen to this, though. It's really profound. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, same word, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. See these links that John is intentionally drawing for us. As he bore the sin of the world, the Lamb of God, Jesus thirsted so that you wouldn't have to. The source of living water poured out his own blood so that all people, so that you could come by faith and have your deep thirst eternally satisfied, abundantly fulfilled. And he finished his Father's work. He finished his Father's work. That was his food, his passion, what sustained him and drove him on to finish this work, to go all the way to the cross so he could truly be the Saviour of the world in a way that the Samaritans only glimpsed at. That was what drove him. That was what drove his Father. What was at the heart of what it meant for him to be the Messiah. All of which means, what does it mean? It's harvest time. It's harvest time. Through his word and by his spirit, Jesus is reaping a global harvest. And the wonder is that you are invited to reap and sow with him and to rejoice with him in that wonderful work. So when you look at the community God has placed you in, your neighbours, your friends, your family members, what do you see? Well, what you see is going to be shaped by what time you think it is. What time you think it is. We go so easily on externals, right? We just relate to people on how they look or appear or what group they're from. But Jesus says, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look to the fields. Look as I look on my time frame. Look as my Father looks with his heart. The fields are ripe for harvest. So, brothers and sisters, filled with the joy of his living water, taking the seed of his word, and in the power of his Holy Spirit, will you join his harvest? Because it's harvest time. Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this word to us today. Thank you that it was your will, your work, for Jesus to come and to go all the way to the cross, to himself be poured out for us so that we could be filled up. Our Lord, we pray that you might draw us again today to the fountain of living water, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive again this wonderful news through your word that we are fully seen, fully known, and truly loved through what you have done for us in Christ. And in the security that brings, make us like this woman, make us just natural in talking about this one who is our living water. And we pray that that will overflow to a great harvest, and we can pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.